Very familiar passage of Scripture for most Christians. Sometimes folks who are not Christians hear this passage quoted or read at funerals. Sometimes we even hear it on TV programs. They always read it in old westerns at funerals. And so you may have heard it already, but take your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is found most of the time, depending on the helps that you have, either in front or the back, but most of the time the book of Psalms is found right in the middle of your Bible. And then turn to the 23rd Psalm. And let's stand together, and if you've got that found, say amen. And let me read it out loud as you follow along in your translation. Just something to... For some reason, I can't get my brain to operate. When you are trying to control an eight-year-old during the song service, it seems like that you just kind of lose your mind about everything else. He kind of circles me as we stand there. I've got to have something to blame it on. I couldn't blame it on my gray head. The word Lord here in the 23rd Psalm is the word Jehovah. And sometimes we kind of get mixed up when we're praying, sometimes when we're talking about the Lord in the reference to who we're talking about. Are we talking about Jesus? Are we talking about the Father? Now, if you have your theology correctly, you would understand that Jesus, God's Son, only begotten, only unique Son of God, came, gave His life on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life, was dead, buried, rose again, and in His resurrection, He went to the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says is now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Correct theology is a triune Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when we read Lord in the Bible, we need to understand who we are referring to. And here we're referring to our Father, Jehovah God. So let's look at it. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, the Lord is my shepherd. Now let me mention this to you. Notice the personal pronouns in these six verses. I, me, my. You see, your relationship and my relationship with God is to be a personal one. Not in that it's not anybody else's business. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, it is everybody else's business, by the way. But what I'm talking about, you as an individual, me as an individual, Jesus said you must be born again. You must know Him personally. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is He your shepherd? He's my shepherd. Is He your shepherd? He maketh me, Lanny. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's not that He is leading others in the path of righteousness, but he is leading me. He's leading me in the paths of righteousness. I am special to him. Isn't that great? Isn't that good stuff? You are special to him as his child. When it comes my time, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My enemies. Did you know that the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him? He leads me in this direction. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. It is my cup that runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house, in the dwelling place of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I would dwell in the house of the Lord temporarily. That's not what it says, is it? Forever and ever and ever. Through eternity, you may be seated. Max Lucado, in referring to this passage, said, if you want to touch God's heart, use the name he loves to hear. Call him Father. I'm going to get on this a little bit later, but when we talk about the names of God, one of the names that the Bible gives God is a father to the fatherless. How many of you folks here today are fatherless? I'm fatherless. How many of you are fatherless? Your father's already passed on. Yeah, a bunch of you. Did you know that he says he'll be a father to the fatherless? That's a very special place. And the individual who is in that place of the fatherless, and I believe that foster children and orphans are in the same category. They're in the place of the fatherless. And someone would try to correct me and say, now they've got a father, he's just not doing the right thing. Well, I don't think God would say, well, he's got a father, let him be the father. That's not the way God operates. He would say, I'll be his father. I'll be his father. I'll take his place. I'll be his father. I'm the father to the fatherless, so I'll take his place. In verse 3, the Lord said, Jehovah God, our Father, said, that he'd be doing these things for his name's sake. For his name's sake. So, a person is known by their name. Do you remember Moses kind of challenging God if he destroyed the children of Israel and saying, what will people say about your name? God is particular about his name's sake. Now, when you and I dishonor him, we dishonor his name. When you and I do those things that bring dishonor in the community or bring dishonor to our family, if we are Christian, we dishonor God. We dishonor his name. So the person is known by their name in the Bible. or in our own society. Let me ask you about a few names. What comes to your mind when you think about Bathsheba? David wished he'd never heard that name. Delilah and Samson. What about Judas? Even folks that know nothing about the Bible have heard about Judas, and they don't like Judas. Can you imagine someone naming their child Judas? I've heard of some horses and some dogs being named Judas before, but I've never heard of a child being named Judas. Judah, but not Judas. What about Jezebel? What about in our own lifetime? What about Bin Laden? Hussein? What about Castro? Khrushchev? Some of you are not old enough to remember Khrushchev, nor Hitler. What about David Jeremiah? Most Christians who listen to any Christian radio have heard the name David Jeremiah. Most of us have heard the name James Dobson. Probably there's not a person here that has not heard the name Billy Graham or Franklin Graham. What about the name that is above all names? What do you think of when you think of Jesus? When the name Jesus comes to your mind, what do you think of? The songwriter said, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." He said, when I'm alone, give me Jesus. You can have all the world, just give me Jesus. And there is a part of a verse in this song that I've heard this for years. But now when I hear it, it's closer to my heart than it ever has been before. I tell folks that there was a time on the farm that I tied stuff up with baling wire. Well, I've changed my tactics. Now that I've got all these birthday candles behind me, I'm beginning to tie stuff up with baler twine. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So what do you and I think of when we think of the name Jesus? In 2 Peter, Peter said, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 15 and verse 3, He's the King of Kings. In John 1 verse 29, whenever John saw Him coming to be baptized in the Jordan River, the Bible says that John was baptizing there because there was much water there. Well, he wasn't sprinkling, was he? Because there was much water there, and he sees Jesus coming, and he says to the crowd that's gathered there on the banks of the Jordan River and all around him, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John 8 is called the light of the world. In 1 John, he's the Word of Life. I counted 151 different names in the Bible for Jesus. And every one of them is wonderful. That's a real good Bible study. Sometime you need to follow that through. Well, what about when you think of the Heavenly Father? When you make that distinction between Jesus and your Heavenly Father, there are things that pull me to prayer. Are they you? Is that true in your life, that there's things that pull you to prayer? And in our hallway, there is several pictures of our daughters and our grandkids. We've left I don't know why Gwen did not want the son-in-law's pictures up there, but anyway, what? You didn't do it? Oh, you don't have any pictures of your son-in-laws? Huh. I'm going to leave that alone, okay? We don't want to get discussion started here. I could have some fun with that, I'll tell you for sure. Anyway, there's pictures in our hallway. The ladies that came and helped Gwen decorate the house, and they're in some old windows that came out of the house. It's our grandkids, our daughters, but all of our grandkids. We have 14 grandkids and 5 great-grandkids. I mean, we've got a passel of them. It's real rough when Christmas comes. I tell Gwen, we're going to have to cut down on some of this. What do you do? What did you do? We may get 100. What would you do with 100? But when I pass through the hallway, that draws me to prayer. And if I ever look at one of the pictures, it always draws me to prayer, that I pray for those kids in those pictures. What is it that you and I think of when we think of our Heavenly Father? He calls Himself the God who heals. In Exodus 15:26, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And we could just get on a stump just on that verse, couldn't we? The God that heals us. The God that heals us physically. You imagine all the things that we have going on inside our body here that's just natural healers for us. What happens to you if your body's like mine, if you get a scratch or a cut or a bruise? It heals itself. I mean, most of the time you don't have to go to the doctor with that. It just heals itself. You have these natural elements that God has put in you that heals you. And then sometimes I think that He supernaturally heals us. Sometimes He chooses not to. It's not. Don't let anyone tell you. And I hear TV evangelists saying this all the time. It's God's will for you to be well. It's God's will for you to be healed. It's not necessarily so. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm telling you, dear friend, that many times people do more for the will of God and the kingdom of God when they're sick than when they're well. Read some of these biographies of great Christians. Some of them in desperate, painful situations, yet bring great glory to the name of God. It's not always God's will. I think He does. I believe in healing. I believe that He heals. But it's not always His will. And 2 Corinthians 1:3 is the Father of compassion. And when we look at the 23rd Psalm and the thing that the psalmist was looking at here, and I mentioned this Sunday night, I'm sure all of you remember it, but we need not only to give compassion, but we need to be in a place to receive compassion. There's not anything wrong with receiving compassion. There's not anything wrong with having someone give you some compassion. It is okay. Well, here He's called the God of compassion. He meets us at our need. You know, there's sometimes that we don't need any compassion. that our life is such that we don't have any need of that right at that point. But I want to tell you something, folks. There's going to come a time in your life and in mine when we need some compassion. And sometimes, when we're giving out compassion, all we need to do is just suit up and show up. We don't need to say anything. Most of the time, we don't need to say anything. We just need to be there. Just need to be there. Just our presence shows compassion. Just our presence shows compassion many times. He's the Father of compassion. I tell you, Psalm 68:5. And I've been doing a little extra research on the foster situation because we've been doing some of it. And the places that the Bible talks about the orphans. But here he says in Psalm 68:5 that he is a father of the fatherless. And I'm in that category. My father's been dead many, many years. And so I need the Lord to be a father to me. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, the Bible says that he is the God of all comfort. And so he gives us comfort and compassion. And I don't believe that those two words are the same. I believe that there is a way to give compassion, and then there's a way to give comfort. There's a way to comfort an individual. And one way that you and I are able to give comfort is to be able to tell folks it's going to be okay. The God of the universe is in charge. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? That's what Abraham said. He's going to do what is right. That's comforting to me. I believe he's in charge. I'm glad that I'm not in charge. And really, I'm glad you're not in charge. He gives comfort. Yeah, it's been a long time since we've had kids in the house for an extended period of time. Noah's been a challenge. He's not here, so I can talk about him. He's been a challenge in a lot of different ways. But one thing that I've, this discovery that I've made about him is that he doesn't turn down comfort. You can comfort him by holding him up close. And sometimes he can just be in a spell. And I don't tell you the truth, he deserves that. I mean, we don't allow it, but he deserves a little bit of that. He's had a very rough way to go. But when he gets in one of those moods, the very best thing for him is comfort, is to comfort him, is to draw him up close and comfort him. And he's learning as we go. It's a pretty slow process, but he's learning some as we go. I gave him a little lecture the other afternoon. We were going to have company. And he's a little bit too plain spoken about things. He'll say things that he shouldn't. Sometimes he doesn't understand how he doesn't have a filter that keeps anything from coming out. And we sat down together, and I gave him some specific instructions about how he was supposed to act while we had company. He understood, and I said, you are going to be a gentleman the entire evening. As long as those folks are here, you are going to be a gentleman. You understand. I understand. Okay. All right, we had supper, and He had chosen, I'm making this longer than I should, he had chosen to not eat some dessert, but he likes these talkies. Anybody know what those things are? Hot deals. He really likes those. He likes them in a peanut butter sandwich. And anyway, he said, can I have them instead of dessert? And I said, without Gwen's knowledge, that yes, you can. You can have some before you go to bed. Well, company left. It's time for him to take a shower and go to bed. And Gwen didn't understand that I told him he could have some talkies before he went to bed, and she sent him on to bed while he was having a conniption. You know what that is. And he was having a conniption, so I kind of got things stopped, and I said, no, I told him he could have, so let's let him have some before he goes to bed, and he did. Well, the next morning, I got him up in my lap, and we were sitting at the breakfast table, and we usually have this little time where we hug a little bit, and talk about the day. And so I said, you know, you really did good last night. I said, man, you were a gentleman. You really did good. But I said, you had your spell there at the end, though. He said, I know. But he said it was after they left. He had that figured out. He, not only does he need comfort, you and I need comfort. We need compassion. The Father of the fatherless, the God of all comfort. Job said, he's my advocate, and he's your advocate, and he's my advocate. Jeremiah said, he's my comforter in sorrow, in Jeremiah 8 and verse 18. The psalmist said, he's my confidence, my helper, my hiding place, my hope, my light, my mighty rock, my refuge in time of trouble. He's my song. You ever need a song? In verse 4, the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there comes a time when the pastor's gone and the shepherd must take the sheep to the high country to find grazing. Outside the circle of comfort, a place of total dependence on the shepherd. We would not choose that for ourselves. We would not ever choose to be outside our circle of comfort. I read a book, it's been a while back now, about this guy was going to be a missionary in one of these war-torn countries, and he hitched a ride on a plane that dropped him off in the middle of this place and no way to get back. And I'm thinking, I'm not there. Man, I'm not there. But there comes a time in all of our lives, in order for us to grow and to do what is right, that God allows us to pass through this time where we have to depend on Him. Total dependence on Him. Not looking for other people for our dependence, not looking for the bank account for our dependence, not looking for our career for our dependence, not looking to our spouse for our dependence, but totally depending on the Lord. A total dependence on Him. And I believe that is a good place to be, but it's a tough place to be. What is this valley of the shadow of death. Is death when we go to sleep, or is death when we finally wake up? So what would Jesus say if he stood at the head of your casket today? John 14:1, when he was getting ready to leave, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Is that what's on our mind when we come to this valley of shadow of death in our lives, that we are looking forward to what is in the future? Disappointed if we wake up. I noticed Miss Ina Mae Dishroom was always disappointed when she woke up. She hadn't died. That we are looking forward to that. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now I'm going to stop for this morning right here. And I want to ask you a personal question about you and the shepherd, you and the Heavenly Father, about your relationship with Him. I do quite a few funerals. Sometimes I do funerals of lost people. Sometimes it's old faithful church members, and those are the easy ones. And sometimes I do funerals for folks that I haven't been able to ask them what their relationship to the shepherd is, what their relationship to the Heavenly Father is. God loves you more than you and I could ever know. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross to pay our sin debt. Died for us on the cross to pay our sin debt. He wants us to follow Him. He woos us to follow Him. But He gives us a choice about following Him. He allows us to choose whether to follow Him or not. The very worst thing that you could do for your family is for you to leave this life and for them not to know where you're spending eternity at. You'd say, "Oh, brother, they know. I've been coming to church every Sunday now." Really? Well, I want you to know that's not a sign. I'm glad for you to come, and I'm glad you do. But that's not what makes you a Christian. It is a personal relationship with the shepherd. A personal relationship with the shepherd. Laura's the only shepherd I know of. And I asked her some questions the other evening at Awana dinner, and I about her sheep, and she thought they'd been given a kind of a bad rap about being real dumb. But one of the things that she told me is that they know their name, and if I call them by name, they'll come to me. That one that I called will come to me. The Bible says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." So that makes it very personal. It's not a deal that it's personal. That He calls Lanny by name. Lanny, you come, follow me. Do you have a personal relationship with the shepherd? And Jesus said in the third chapter of John, you must be born again. That's how you get a personal relationship with the shepherd, by being born again. Trust him as your Savior. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. Take him as your Savior today. If you've not done that, I want to invite you to do that. My man's going to come stand here with me, and Brother Mike's going to come lead us in a song. What's the deal in your life? What is going on? What is it that you need to do? If you were going to do the will of God today, what is it that you need to do? Is it to become a part of this fellowship? Is it to follow the Lord in believers' baptism? Is it to become a Christian today? Accept Christ as your Savior today? What is it that you need to do? I'm asking you to do that. To do what God is calling you to do today. Whatever it is. Let's stand together as we sing, You Come.
When my way grows to pray. Is almost gone. Well, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.